Well, I want to work a little bit here on transitioning us out of the Advent season and back into this course of study we've been on. But rather than pick up right where we were, I'm gonna use this as kind of a really nice easy transition, because the study we've been doing, the question I guess we've been asking, and then tracing that theme throughout the course of Scripture, has been one of what does it mean? What does it look like, and how do we walk with God? And there's a lot of, there are different phrases that Scripture uses: walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walking with God. We started kind of in Eden with Adam and Eve and how they used to spend their days literally walking with the Father. But then realizing that we're called back into that relationship, that through the cross and through Christ, that's actually exactly the relationship we're called back into. We just don't necessarily see Him physically beside us. And so that's been the question we've been answering. And with that comes then this question. And it's sort of the counterpoint, it's sort of the expansion. It's this: what about when I don't hear Him? What when I'm having trouble hearing from God? How in the world do I listen to the Spirit? How do I listen to God? How do I follow Him and walk with Him if I can't hear Him? If no matter what I do, it seems like He's quiet and He's got nothing new to say to me. How do I walk with Him then? And I'm taking a cue here this week. Well, we call Him the wise men. I'm going to refer to Him as Magi, and there's a reason for that. I'm going to try to use that term kind of consistently. I'm taking a cue here from the Magi, from a group of guys who, to be perfectly honest, would be terrible spiritual role models. Really are, by and large. When we realize who they are and what they did and what their job was, they're horrific spiritual role models. And yet, they were willing to cross a subcontinent based on one thing. And sometimes we as His people, His church, His body, have trouble crossing a room based on clear evidence in Scripture. And so let's take a lesson from them. Let's maybe realize that if I'm having trouble hearing from God, then maybe the first thing I should do, the first thing I should try, is to try doing what He's already told me. Try doing what I already know He's told me to do. Let's start there. Let's start with action. And then maybe we start to hear Him again. But if you're having trouble hearing from Him, I suspect we're in a place where we've heard from Him. We just haven't acted on it. So follow me, if you will, to this visit of the Magi. I'm in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star in the east. We've come to worship Him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for that is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Lord, what I have often been amazed by is the way you will use people almost in spite of themselves. We read throughout your Scripture of people like Balaam, like Nebuchadnezzar, like Cyrus, like the Magi, and at times even Herod himself, who really don't know you and yet follow your instructions better than sometimes, Father, I do, better than oftentimes I do. So what I'll pray this morning is that, first of all, you just crawl into my heart and help me repent of these places where I'm just not letting you lead and I'm not responding to your call. And then build me up and encourage me through your word to say, hey, this is what it looks like to know and follow you. We want to do that, Father. We want to walk with you. Help us to see better how to do it this morning as we get into your word. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth in Christ's name. Amen. So, nothing here is a breakthrough, okay? I'm going to warn you about that. You will get no fascinating new instant steps for better spiritual living right now. Everything you're about to hear from me has been said. And you've probably heard it, and you've probably heard it a dozen times, and I'm pretty sure I have too. That doesn't mean I always do it. And to tell you the truth, that's kind of where it starts, is when we're having trouble hearing from God and we really need to go back and obey what he's already told me, usually it's not new. Usually it's not new. It's not earth-shattering. It's not groundbreaking. It's not, whoa, never heard that before. Usually it's familiar. Usually it's truth we've been taught. Usually it's something that's been in this book and we've read over it 100 times. Who are the Magi? Let's go with that. Magi are, I hate to do this to you, I really do, but maybe it'll help counteract the picture we have. Because we have this picture of Magi, I think, in the American church, of kind of these kindly old men who, you know, offer good advice, but have kind of some status in the court, so they look really fancy too. They're almost like a fancy old Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, Star Wars A New Hope. You know, old Ben living in the wilderness. That's kind of, a lot of times, that's our picture of Magi. But to be perfectly honest, their actual role, their actual job in the ancient Near East looks a whole lot more, and if you can follow me here, then you'll have a good picture, looks a whole lot more like Jafar from Aladdin. So like, not necessarily with all the evil involved, but they're sorcerers. That's literally their job description. They're magicians. Their job is to perform spells, interpret signs, and understand what the future holds in order to offer advice to the ruler of the region and say, hey, here's based on the signs in the stars or the signs in this slaughtered animal's guts, this is what you should do. They're magicians. We would condemn them in a heartbeat. And yet, we have this image of them that's a little different. Why? Because somewhere back in their vast storehouses of knowledge, which was their other job, by the way, was essentially librarians. Somewhere back in their vast storehouses of knowledge was this little nugget that God left there, that God planted there, probably through the work of Daniel. Okay? So we're talking at least 500 years this piece of information has been sitting here, right? Okay, Daniel goes into Babylonian captivity somewhere around, what, 586 BC? Something like that. And lives his life there and becomes kind of head of these people, the Magi. Now, Daniel didn't fit that mold very well because he was a worshiper of the true God and he stayed faithful to the true God his entire time there, as did at least the three friends that we hear about, that we read about in the book of Daniel. But likely, and we can't say this for sure, but most likely, this little nugget of information that eventually sent these guys across deserts to find a child in the town of Bethlehem in a province that was ruled by Rome and really no longer of any major significance, globally speaking. What sent them across was this tiny piece of knowledge that's been sitting in their libraries for 500 years, where most likely Daniel recorded something. And they said, let's watch, and they're watching for this star, this sign, this thing in the heavens that says something important is happening with the Jewish people right now. And based on just that, this old piece of knowledge that wasn't new to them, the star was new, but it didn't surprise them. Their job was to watch the stars. They were looking for signs like this. Finally, they hit on one that is not just a random occurrence, that is not just something happening in the constellations that they're going to use to interpret, but is something that in fact God said this will happen and this is what it means, and they act on truth at that point. These are men who probably have spent most of their lives acting on either common wisdom or in some cases flat out lies. Today they acted on truth. And when they did, they crossed a subcontinent. They crossed deserts. They took a 2-year journey. And yet here we sit on top of this treasure trove of knowledge of what God has said. And we sit here on it and we wonder and we wring our hands and we say, why haven't I heard from God lately? You have. Now, I'm not excluding the fact that he will sometimes, the Spirit will in your ear say, hey, John, I have this job for you. I need you to go do it. He will. I promise you that. If you're listening, if your spiritual ears are attuned, he will give you these pushes, and you won't always hear a voice. I don't know how he speaks to you. Maybe he does it through a friend. Maybe he does it through just a thought. Maybe he does it through a passion. I don't know. That's the beautiful thing about God, is he works in us the way that we hear him if we'll listen. But if you haven't experienced that in a while and you're like, oh, what's wrong with me? More often than not, there's truth that's been here for a long time that you have not responded to. And God is saying, act on that first, and then we'll talk details. There's nothing new in what the Magi are doing. And so they see a sign that they've been looking for. And they go, and they go to Jerusalem. The reason they go to Jerusalem, by the way, is not because that's necessarily where the star led them, but because, here's what they understand. They are operatives of the court. Okay, not like the judicial court, but a royal court. They're dignitaries. And so they understand that when they approach a new kingdom, a new place where that is not their own, their job is not to just go amongst the people. They go to the palace. They go to the leader. They act as dignitaries. And so they do the dignitary thing. So, okay, where's the center of government? Jerusalem. Your regional ruler is Herod. Okay, there's a whole bunch of Herods that we see in the New Testament. This is the first and the most powerful of the group. Okay, his kids will have a split kingdom. His grandkids, some of them will have small amounts of power, and then he has a great-grandson who almost kind of rebuilds his territory. But this is Herod, we call him Herod the Great. And he rules, his title is king. He's been installed as king by the Roman emperor over basically all of the area that Jesus will have ministry in. So Judea, where Jerusalem is, and south of there, up into Galilee, even past Galilee, kind of into old parts of what was and is now Syria, what was the Syrian Empire, or the Assyrian Empire, parts of what we now call Syria, over to Jordan, really that whole area. And so the Magi, they go to Herod's court, because this is what dignitaries do. They deal with other dignitaries, and they say, hey, this thing happened, and we're assuming you're aware of it, because surely you have Magi in your court who have also told you the same thing. That's their assumption. Hey, this star means something, and we've acted on it. Surely you're acting on it too. We'd just like to be part of it, so if you could guide us in the right direction, that'd be great. And I'm amazed by this, that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And I think this probably took the Magi back a little bit. They're like, whoa, hey, what's going on? Because while Herod didn't have Magi, he did have Jewish priests and scribes he could call on, whose job was also, by the way, librarians, to understand the knowledge that's been stored up, to understand and know what is old and what is still true, and to treasure that. But either Herod hasn't been listening or they haven't been looking, because no one in Herod's court has even mentioned to Herod the fact that, oh, hey, this happened, and we should probably be looking for God's Messiah at this point, because this is something we should be aware of. It's just not even there. It's not even on their radar screens until Herod comes and says, so where's Messiah supposed to be born? I got these guys. They came from way far east, probably, you know, Babylon area, modern-day Iraq. And they told me that the king of the Jews had been born, which, by the way, makes Herod really on edge, because Herod doesn't do very well at sharing power. And Herod doesn't do very well with threats to his power. He killed his own kids, okay, because they were threats to his power. This is the kind of guy we're dealing with. So tell me where he's going to be born. And then at this point, the scribes and the priests are like, oh, well, if that's what you're asking, I can answer that. Go to Bethlehem. We read that in Micah. Micah 5:2 is actually where that quote comes from. That's where Messiah, the king, will eventually be born. And on this old information, nothing new, nothing earth-shattering, nothing that took anyone by surprise or should have taken anybody by surprise, the Magi are led to go eventually wind up at the feet of Jesus. They crossed deserts on foot or on camel. They went with provisions they could gather. They didn't have a timeline. They didn't have a guarantee. They didn't have anything except, this is the old knowledge we've been given. We're going to act on it because this has happened. And yet, here I sit, more often than not, and I twiddle my thumbs and I ask, well, God, what would you have me do now? And he says, John, have you read what I wrote recently? Does it echo through your heart and through your mind? He says, John, you don't need anything new right now. What you need to know is what's old and still true. And you need to act on that. Having trouble hearing from God? Well, first try what he's already told you. And know, first of all, usually it's not new. Usually it's not new. Often, it's not isolated. Often it's not isolated. Let me explain that statement. Okay, pick him up in 7. Herod secretly calls the Magi, determines the exact time the star appeared, and then he sends them to Bethlehem. And he says, go and search carefully for the child. And he says, lying through his teeth, that I too may go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way. They saw the star. It led them further west, over to Bethlehem. It stood over the house, place where the child was, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. See, the knowledge that was left in that Far East repository, whether it came from Daniel or some other source, because again, we can't say for sure. Daniel makes sense, but who knows? It was there not just for these Magi who would eventually make the trip. We see that pretty clearly when we say, oh, hey, the story is here in Scripture, which means that we're benefiting from it too. Because the reason Matthew records it because his focus is on showing, especially a Jewish population, that Jesus is in fact the royal descendant of David, heir to the Jewish throne, and God incarnate, and that Messiah was meant to be all of these things. It's to prove, basically, his kingly credentials. That is one of Matthew's kind of guiding principles in the way he records his gospel. And so he records the Magi coming as dignitaries from a far-off nation to come and pay homage, to show from the get-go this is a royal child. Because this visit is one that would be standard for the birth of a royal child. You come and you pay homage, usually to the reigning ruler. Hey, you have an heir, congratulations, which made it a little bit awkward when he went to Herod because he wasn't really Herod's heir. That could have been really an uncomfortable conversation. And Matthew shows this. And so first of all, we see that, okay, so this wasn't just for the Magi's sake that they get to make this trip. And it wasn't just for our sake either, because this is one of those things where if you think about it, you're Mary, you're Joseph, you're experiencing this, you're watching this happen, you're like, whoa, what have we gotten ourselves into here? And I mean, you know, when an angel shows up to tell you that you're going to have a son, and that he's going to be God's son, and when an angel shows up to tell you that your fiance is going to have a son that's God's son, you already know something big is going on here. But sometimes the reinforcement of a bunch of guys from a far-off nation giving gifts like they're about to give, it's a really good moment to say, like, God is really doing something big here. So their actions, their response to what God called them to do has this splash effect to us millennia later, to Mary and Joseph in the moment. It's bigger than that, though. It grabs Herod's attention and realizes, oh, something's happening. It grabs the scribes and the priests in Herod's court and say, whoa, do we need to be looking for Messiah at this point? Are we missing the boat? And then, you know, in the end, a lot of them will miss the boat, but some of them won't. It has an effect on really the entire story of redemption from here on out. And this stuff that we say, oh, yeah, I know God's calling me to this little piece of obedience, and it's in Scripture, and it's always been in Scripture. But it's really just affecting me. is really self-centered thinking. Because it's not just affecting me. Okay, on a basic level, on a real easy level, if it's affecting the way I'm walking with Jesus, then that's going to be reflected in how I treat other people. And so right there, it just affected the people around me. If I'm holding out on obedience to this thing that I know I've already been called to, then probably there's someone who needs to benefit from that who's not benefiting from that right now. Now it's affected somebody else. It's affecting the congregation that I'm part of, because as a member of the body of Christ, I have a job to do, and if I'm not doing it, then I'm affecting that entire congregation. That's affecting somebody else. It's not isolated. My walk with Jesus is not isolated. Now, not to lay this huge burden on you of, oh man, every slip up I have ruins my church. It doesn't. But it's just, I say this to point out that sometimes we are so intent on, God, I want you to give me this great big task so I can be faithful in it. And what he's saying is, be faithful in the stuff I've already told you first, because that's impacting people too. You say, God, I want to do something that changes someone. And he says, I've given you something that will change someone. It doesn't matter if you see it or understand it. I've given you something. And maybe it just impacts your husband or your wife. Maybe it just impacts your kids. Maybe it just impacts your coworkers. And God says, that's enough. And maybe we'll go from there. But just as the actions of the Magi were not isolated to only impact the Magi, imagine if they hadn't come. If they hadn't come, would we even know about it? Yeah, probably not. But if they hadn't come, then Matthew wouldn't have had this amazing scene to open his gospel with that just blows the cover wide off, you know, right off it and says, look, you cannot deny that these men came. Because, I mean, word would have been buzzing around Jerusalem. You don't miss these guys. These guys don't wander into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem doesn't notice. The rumor mill hits immediately. So when Matthew writes this down, his audience reads it and says, oh, I remember that. I remember when those guys came into Jerusalem. I always wondered why they were there. Now you know. Okay? So if this doesn't happen, Matthew doesn't have that to go to. He doesn't have that immediate resonating evidence that Jesus is indeed the kingly Messiah. If this doesn't happen, then we don't have, first of all, to me, I think it's really cool, the implication that what Daniel did in his Babylonian captivity echoed down through the ages, not just in Scripture, not just in the Jewish people's hearts, but in the hearts of a pagan people. I mean, that's cool. But this, if the Magi don't come, we don't see any of that. If you're not faithful in that thing that God has already told you while you're sitting here saying, God, give me a sign, give me a star in the west, then he's saying, what you're doing is impacting others. But it could be impacting them for the better if you just follow me in it. Usually it's not new. Often it's not isolated. It's not just about you, no matter how much you try to convince yourself that it is. But here's the warning. Sometimes it's not normal. It may be old. It may have been here for a long time. That doesn't necessarily mean it's going to feel, look, or seem normal. Because what God calls us to is to live in the way that he made us, which is sometimes exactly opposite of the way the world around us is living. Because we have rebelled as a people, as a creation. We have rebelled against our king. And God says, come and follow the ways of the king. And sometimes that's not going to look or feel or seem normal. It's going to seem a little bit out of the ordinary. As an example, we have this. After coming into the house, they saw the child. Now, this, by the way, this is where we get kind of that two-year timeline. And that's, first of all, they refer to, when they're talking to Herod, they talk about a child. They don't talk about an infant, okay? And there is a term they could have used. When Matthew writes this down, he uses the term child, not infant, and that's on purpose. And then besides that, he says this, they came into the house, which is not a term Matthew would have used if they were still in the manger. This is why I'm obnoxious, and if I set up a nativity, I never put the wise men at the creche, ever. I put them like I'm three tables away. and Edda and I fight over it every year. Anyway, I know. That's actually, if you look over here, this is not a, see, that's not a nativity, it's a house. That's 2 years later. Etta was good to me and set that up. But so we get this timeline, and Herod asks when the star arrived and all that. So we've already had a really unusual visit for the Magi. They're used to dealing with king's courts. They're not used to dealing with little houses in tiny towns. They're like, okay, that's fine. We'll do that. They're used to dealing with the sons of nobility. This is not the son of nobility. This is the son of a carpenter. And they say, okay, we'll do that because that's where the star took us. And then how about this one? After they saw the child with Mary, his mother, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And there's a possibility that what's going on in the Magi's mind is the same kind of homage they would normally give to the heir to a foreign throne. But the term that Matthew uses is not one he would normally use if that were the case. It's one of worship. Not just homage, not just honor, but worship. And as a matter of fact, Mark being probably the first gospel written, and likely Matthew coming not long after his, so Mark doesn't mention the nativity story at all. Matthew is probably chronologically the first written down nativity story, and it is the first in our canonical order, so if you're just reading through the New Testament, it's the first one you're going to read. And both of those things considered, it is the first time you read about anybody worshiping Jesus. And it's these pagan magicians, sorcerers, who are Gentile and not Jewish, who don't really have a good concept of the God of creation. People whose theology is quite honestly terrifyingly bad. And yet, they're the first ones we read about worshiping Jesus. That's unusual. It's very unusual. The unusual, the not normal continues. Not with the gifts. The gifts are, well, so gold is standard. The spices, kind of, because they're expensive and they're good gifts, but we are starting to look at some kind of not normal baby gift kind of stuff. But again, we're dealing with a royal baby, so rules are a little different. The really not normal thing is at the end. Having been warned by God in a dream, or just warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. See, if you're a dignitary and you come into this country and you check in with the local authorities, it's kind of expected that you will check out with the local authorities. We still practice that, by the way. Like, that is still kind of standard operating procedure. And the Magi, rather than standing on formality, when they get this indication that, hey, you need to do things differently, they go, okay. It's not normal. In matter of fact, it's a major political faux pas. Major. But they say, this is the way we're supposed to do it. It's the way we're going to do it. Guys, what holds us back sometimes from doing the stuff that we know we're supposed to do is that it doesn't feel normal. Welcome to following Jesus. A lot of times it doesn't feel normal. And we just keep following him until it does. And then it doesn't look normal to everyone else, but we're just like, this is where Jesus is taking me. And it starts to feel normal one day, maybe. If you have better spiritual discipline than I do, then one day it starts to feel natural. But for me, it's me and Jesus fighting my flesh on a regular basis, and it doesn't always feel normal, but you know what? It's okay. It's true, and it's right, and it's what he's already told me. So if it means that I create a couple of, I step into a couple of social faux pas here and there, I can probably handle that. If it means that I make someone feel awkward once in a while, that's probably okay. If it means that I wind up giving away something I don't want to give away, yeah, that's probably all right. It might not feel normal. Doesn't need to. Thing is, there's truth here. Because the normal thing is to react with my flesh and react in a selfish way, or just a self-absorbed, self-centered, mean-spirited way. That's normal. Doesn't mean that it's what he's been telling me to do. then the normal thing is to worry about me, or maybe worry about my family, or maybe worry about my friends. Those things are understandable, but not to worry about the guy that I've never met. But it doesn't mean it's not what he's telling me to do. See, we want to walk with God, and that's an admirable goal. It is the goal, as a matter of fact. But sometimes we want that to be really spectacular, and we want it to feel really good all the time. And we want to feel like God is telling me something unique right now that he's never told anyone before. The truth is, most of what he tells us is stuff that he's been telling us for centuries, and we don't respond to real well. Most of what he's telling us is stuff that's not just about me. It's about something so much bigger that he's doing. Most of what he's telling me to do is stuff that follows him and not my instincts and not the world's culture. So let's jump on board with those. Let's say, you know what? If heathen magicians can cross deserts because of a star that they were told about 500 years ago, then maybe, just maybe, I can strike up a conversation with someone who's hurting and needs a word of hope, no matter how awkward it makes me feel, and authentically engage with them and go ahead and let my heart be out there and let it get hurt a little bit because of something that Jesus has been showing me for the last 2,000 years. Because it's still true, and it's still what he's calling me to. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words that still stand. And I thank you, Lord, that sometimes you're still giving us these nudges, and you're pushing us these unique directions, and you're calling us to these unique things, and I thank you that you do that, but fact is, your word stands, and we have to go back there. So when it feels like I don't hear you, Lord, send me back to your word. When it feels like I'm not getting those nudges, then I pray that my heart would gravitate towards what have you already told me to do that I haven't done. And rather than feel guilty over it, I pray you just motivate me into action, into change,